The scripture this morning is 1 John 4, 7 through 10. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We'll see how well my throat, my voice holds out this morning with it all. Would you join me in prayer? Holy and gracious God, would you take over now? Lord, would you awaken our souls, our spirits, our minds, our hearts? Stir us, Lord. Above and beyond anything else, help us to hear you, to know you, to follow you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. quite an adventure January was. 3 Sundays ago, we began a new series called True Line. Last Sunday was supposed to be the second Sunday, today's the third Sunday, and so on. So this is the second Sunday of the True Line series. So let me remind you of a couple things. First of all, a through line refers to the core theme of a story. It's the center of a story. Everything that happens in a story branches off of that through line. Okay? So that's what we're looking at. Now, this series came about gradually since last fall. When I really was struggling to try to figure out how to make sense of the world and everything that was going on, as well as the realities of where we are as Crestview and Grace churches. And there's so much going on, so many things, and trying to figure out, okay, God, who am I in this? What should I focus? Because as far as the world goes, there's a lot of voices. Most of them stupid voices. Most of them espousing things under the name of God and under the authority of others that is absolutely ridiculous. But there's also a lot of voices about in our own minds, in our own lives, and about direction the church should go. We should do this, should do that. And so you got to have a foundation. You have a mooring. And that begins with God as a Christian. So my question to God, my challenge with God last fall was to understand who I am. What is important to me? What is my through line? What is the core of who I am that doesn't get compromised, doesn't get changed? It is true in every aspect of, or at least I desire it to be true in every aspect of my life. Right? And so 2 weeks ago, I shared with you a message about three lenses, which came out of this seeking to understand. That we need to understand our core, our through line, and what that means as Christians. We need to look through three lenses. A telescope, which allows us the opportunity to see the future, to look beyond. And we like to think that that's a positive, that this is what could happen. But you also realize when you look through an actual telescope, you could see a meteor headed directly at you. Right? Does not mean what you're seeing is always going to be good. There could be things that you need to address and go, if we don't make changes, if I don't do something different, this is going to hit me, and it's not going to be pretty. So you look at the future, okay? What is out there? And you look through the lens of a microscope, where you take and you go, okay, what is the reality? What is the truth of this time? Where you see in the midst of everything, you can see blessings. things that you maybe took for granted or just didn't notice that are true. But you also need to recognize what Paul describes as the flaws and blemishes, where we fall short as Christians and in our lives, and acknowledge them and be willing to address them through the microscope. And then also to look through a rearview mirror, to look at where you came from, to grieve what once was that can no longer be for one reason or another, but also to see the blessings, to see, okay, this is my past and this is what I can bring into this present moment to help me. Okay? So all of that together is the goal of becoming the temple of God. And if we had the slides this morning, I'd show you a slide that has 1 Corinthians 3:16. It asks a question. The question is, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Okay. So but you say amen, but make sure you, before you say amen, make sure you understand what he's saying there. Okay? Because what Paul is saying there is that God desires to live within you. God wants his core purpose to be your core purpose and to be the core purpose you live out, the core purpose we live out. Okay? It's recognizing and embracing that. So this morning I want to invite you to look at what I consider to be the foundational core purpose, the foundational through line for any Christian and any Christian church. It has to do with the character of God and our call to become that temple, to be transformed into the likeness of Christ, thus the likeness of God. And so that through line we're looking at this morning, and this is when I was doing my own stuff, this is where God put me back to looking in the rearview mirror, back to my childhood, and remembering a song I learned all those years ago, a song that takes about 5 seconds to sing, a memory verse song that's based, and it is, 1 John 4:7-8. And it goes very simply like this. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knoweth God. Whoever loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another." And then there's a real catchy tune I can remember as kids doing it. You go, 1 John 4:7-8. Didn't you ever learn that? Ah, so it came back to me. I got this thought about this. I realized that the foundational through line of God is stated in Scripture. 1 John 4:8. God is love. We know that. Christians throughout history have known that. The problem is, the word love, like the word God, can be interpreted and mean different things to different people. The Christians who carried out the violent crusades, the Christians who slaughtered alleged heretics during the Inquisition, all proclaimed, God is love. The Christians who walk the sidewalks with signs that say, God hates fags, proclaim, God is love. People can acknowledge and believe and say God is love and have all types of horrible understandings of God and do all types of monstrous things in the name of the God of love. It's mind-boggling. And what makes it even more mind-boggling is that this Bible actually defines love for us. It tells us exactly what this love of God's is. In 1 John 4 or 3, verse 16, It says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. The kind of love that God is, the kind of love that is at the core of God's being, is the kind of love that's self-sacrificial, that's other-oriented. It's the kind of love that points us to a person, and that is Jesus Christ. The kind of love that God is the kind of love that Jesus, to set apart his godness, to set apart his being the Son of God, to walk among us, to become human, so that he can take on our sin and then bear our punishment on the cross. Get this, Scripture tells us, while we were still enemies. That isn't just the kind of love God does, that's the kind of love God is. That is the core, the through line of God. God's love looks like the cross. It's the kind of love that hangs out with prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners of all shapes and sizes. It's the kind of love that led Jesus to kneel and wash the dirty feet of disciples who within 12 hours were going to betray him. It's the kind of love that led the good shepherd to go searching for one lost sheep and refusing to stop until it was found. And when it was found, what did he do? He threw a party. This is the kind of love that God is. This is God's through line. It's the core consistency of God. It's beautiful, it's unfathomable, and quite frankly, it's radical. And Paul prays for us in Ephesians 3. He prays that we will know the height, the width, the length, and the depth of this kind of love. That it will fill every part of our being. Which means we are called to surrender to this love. Individually and corporately, that is how we become the temple of God. And God fills us with this love. And then that love filling us overflows toward others. That's a lot. That's a big challenge to live out. But Paul doesn't simply say, God is love, this is what you're supposed to do, and good luck. He also tells us some instructions. In Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. The Greek word that we translate imitators literally means to mimic. So Paul's saying, mimic God. Do exactly what you see God doing. The problem is, we can't see God. But Jesus tells us if you see him, then you've seen the Father. Jesus is the full revelation of God and God's core, God's character, God's through line. So we are to follow and be the example of Jesus. Our lives, individually and as a church, are to look like Jesus. Because God looks like Jesus. And Paul goes on in Ephesians 5 to say, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. This means that as long as there's breath in our body, as long as there's synapses battling in our brains and our heart beats, everything about us is to be characterized by self-sacrificing, other-oriented, cross-like, Christ-like love. Which means that as followers of Christ, we don't get to pick and choose who we express love to. Because God loved us while we were yet what? Sinners, enemies. So we're not permitted to turn off love towards someone because we struggle with them. We don't agree with them or we hate them. Because when we love, we imitate God. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 16:14, do everything in love. In other words, do everything in a way that expresses the self-sacrificial, other-oriented, cross-like, Christ-like love. That means as followers of Christ, we're not to say anything or do anything towards someone or about someone that does not reflect and express the love revealed in Jesus Christ on the cross. Not only that, we're not even supposed to think those thoughts about someone. This isn't easy. When this was challenged to me last fall, you go from looking and saying, oh, wouldn't that be great if we all could love this way? And then you go to the microscope and go, well, shoot, I rarely love that way. I can think of a dozen times in the last week where I at least thought in a way that was not Christ-like love. On the times I've failed, times I have not looked. But if I proclaim, if we proclaim Christ, and Christ is the fullest revelation of God, and God's core is love, God is love, then our goal and our desire is to be self-sacrificial, other-oriented love. The love that's revealed through Jesus Christ. It's to be expressed in everything we say, everything we do, and every thought we have. This is how we are the temple of God. In 1 Corinthians, Paul goes to Corinth. And there he expresses really what's supposed to be our way of expressing faith when we encounter anyone. When Paul encounters the Corinthians, he doesn't know them. He doesn't know anything about them, really. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. I don't know anything about you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. See, Paul is saying, I don't know you, I don't make any judgments about you, but I do know this. Christ died for you. Christ considers you to have unsurpassable worth that I may not be able to see, and part of me, truthfully, may not want to see, but Christ said, that person, those people have unsurpassable worth, I will die for them. And our fundamental job as individuals and as a church, is to say yes, Lord, to that. And to seek to live that out. This is why Jesus says in Matthew, the 5th chapter, he says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Right? So at least three times in the Old Testament, it says, if somebody causes you harm, you have every right to do that harm back to them. So make pokes you in the eye, you poke them back in the eye, right? If somebody knocks your tooth out, you knock their tooth out. And then Jesus comes along and says, not so fast. He puts his authority over the Old Testament authority. And he says, but I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. Do not resist an evildoer. If anyone strikes you on your right cheek, turn the other. Now, the word resist doesn't mean lay down, just let things happen to you. But it does mean that you don't respond in kind. That force towards you does not justify force towards them. You can protect yourself, you can protect others, but you can't justify your actions simply because they did it to you first. If you ever have siblings, I have a brother, he hit me first, was said a lot. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 5, love your enemies, bless those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. You see the core consistency, the through line of followers of Christ and of Christ's church is that radical. We are to love like the rain falls and the sun shines. The rain doesn't choose who it falls on, it just rains. The sun doesn't choose who it shines on, it just shines. God doesn't pick and choose who he loves. He just loves with a cross-like love. God's love doesn't increase based on the merits of the person or decrease based on the demerits of the person. It doesn't burn more intensely towards the righteous as to the unrighteous. And it doesn't grow for the person who's been a saint all their life and disappear for the person who's thrown their life away. God's love does what it does because it is the core of who God is. Everything comes off of that. And it's what's supposed to be our through line, our core. And when we become the temple of God, God fills us, it's what's supposed to flow out of us. It's the distinguishing mark of a child of God. Earthly children have characteristics of their birth parents, right? If you've met any of my kids, you know they're mine, right? When Caroline, our oldest, was born in the hospital, the first time I got her, I guess, well, I guess she's mine because she looks like me. She looks like a Ray. Spiritual children of God are to have the characteristics of their Heavenly Father. And the characteristics of a child of God is that we can love in ways that don't make sense to the world. We can love in ways that other people can't bring themselves to love. Because we don't love based on how it's returned to us. We just love. Because the Spirit of God, who is love, fills us. We're to love like the rain falls and the sun shines. It's radical. And it's way, way too rare in the Christian church in this day and age. It's the absolute foundation of the through line of our core character as individuals and as a church. Love is the beginning, the middle, and end of everything we're called to be about. And the Apostle Paul tells us that if we can get this down, if we can figure out how to do this to the best of our ability, everything else we need, everything else that's necessary for living, will fall into place. But he also warns us that if we don't get it down, it won't matter what the future holds. It'll be worthless. Paul states this very clearly in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. I don't know who the fool was how many decades ago that said, this is a great scripture to read at weddings. It's absolutely the worst scripture to read at weddings. We nowadays we hear it and we think of lovebirds sharing their commissions with each other. Paul wrote it as a warning. He wrote it as saying, you're in big trouble, and here's why. So I'm going to share it. I want you to listen to it again, but don't listen to it as a wedding. Listen to it as a warning. If I speak in the tongues of humans and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Now put that into our setting. Into the Grace Church. we could have an overabundance of spiritual gifts. We could have actual ability, gifts of healing people. We could heal and free people from diseases and injuries and all of those things. That could be happening in this church. We could have that, and people could be filling our pews, and we could be filling our offering plates, and we wouldn't have to worry. But you know what? If it was only to keep the building open, if it was only to keep us going, and it was not about God's love and loving others, we're just making noise. It's going to end in destruction. We could have all knowledge, all wisdom, and understand all mysteries. And it would be nice to have that, right? It would be nice to make sense of the world, to have the knowledge, to be able to know how to have peace in the midst of the chaos and how to make sense of the things that were going on and understand why does our heat keep breaking? That's a mystery we could solve. But if the purpose of it is not to love God and to love others, it's nothing. The end result will be nada. We could have faith that moves mountains. All the things that seem insurmountable. How do we make sense of the world? How do we deal with healthcare? How do we deal with the expense of the church and all those things? We could address that. People could come because we could give them, help them, guide them through life. But if it's not motivated by loving God and loving others, we will gain nothing. The only thing that gives anything value is love. All those other things that Paul mentions, they only have value in the kingdom if they're motivated by loving God and loving others. If they're motivated by a love that looks like Jesus on the cross, a love that's self-sacrificial and other-oriented. All those other things, they may make a church or us individually look successful by world standards, but they will not make us successful by God's standards. Because the ultimate criterion for success of a church, the success of a disciple, cannot be numbers. It cannot be bank accounts. It cannot be buildings. The ultimate criteria for success is, are we looking more and more like Christ? Are we being transformed by the radical love of God? And are we learning how to sacrifice for others the way Jesus did for us? That's the criterion for success. And the degree that we as individuals and as a church look like Jesus determines that success. It's important that we keep this in mind because there are so many people claiming in the world to represent the Christian faith. And they're spewing some of the dumbest things, some of the most hateful things, most ugly things, and most violent stuff in the name of Jesus. And that is not the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God always looks like who? Jesus. But we can't excuse someone for spewing garbage as simply they're fighting fire with fire. Or that's how politics work. Or whatever. Because to identify as a follower of Christ means we do not control who we love. There is no off button to doing everything in love. And living this Christ-like love is what we see through the telescope, right? That's the goal. That's the hope, is to become more and more like Christ, living that life out. And And then when we look in the microscope, we see how that's happening. We see people who are sacrificing their time for others, and they're going out of their way to care for people, and they're doing amazing things that we may not even know about, and we wouldn't even know about unless we had the opportunity to see it some way through a microscope. But we also are honest. We see places and ways that Christ's like love is not lived out in our lives. I see that all over the place in my life. As individuals, as a church. Now, it's our job as brothers and sisters in Christ to be in that relationship with one another, to call attention to that when we are not living out that love. But it's not our purpose, our right to judge on why and how people are not living out and manifesting Christ-like love, because we don't perfectly every day, 23 if not 24 hours a day, live and manifest Christ-like love. Which means we have to recognize that and confess that we're not there. But we also have to make it our goal, our determination, is that we want to grow into more and more into manifesting Christ-like love. And we want to encourage each other to grow more and more into manifesting Christ-like love. I mean, we're saved by grace, and the reality is, if we weren't saved by grace, we'd be in huge trouble. If the only way we're saved is if we could maximize and actually live out this love, we'd be in big trouble. So we're saved by grace, but that doesn't mean we can coast. Because the goal is always to be striving to look more and more like God's love revealed in Jesus Christ on the cross. Because as we are able to do that, God can fill his temple and others be the blessing of it. So, as we move forward this year, make some decisions, figure away what's going on. It's my belief, my opinion, that there are two questions every decision we make this year, as far as this church goes, must address. We must find an answer for it. The first question is, how does this decision help us to grow in manifesting Christ-like love as individuals and as a church? The second question is, how does this decision keep our through line, our core purpose, our core character, the same as God's core character? God's through line. If we cannot answer those questions, then it's likely we're going to simply be a clanging gong, a noisy cymbal. It's not going to get us anywhere, and it'll end up nothing. God is love. And he seeks to indwell that in us, and then he calls us to live that out. Would you join me in prayer? God, we thank you for being a God of unfathomable, Christ-like, cross-like love. Transform us into your image by giving us that love that doesn't come from a human origin. Pour out your Spirit upon us day in and day out, that we might be your temple. Fill your temple, Lord. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit, with your love, and cause it to overflow to all we encounter. In your name, amen.